Okay, we're obviously carrying on with 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 4 today. And a lot of the review we won't do, you know, usually we do a bit of a review, and the review will actually be within the lesson today, within the teaching, so we won't do much of a review. But last week we did conclude with, you know, I asked you to do something last week as we kind of as we wrap things up. There were two things that I asked you to look at. And one was, you know, we talked about suffering. And we talked about suffering, you being innocent and suffering, and even suffering because you are following Jesus. And how difficult that is. You remember, have you suffered and you've been innocent? And how difficult that is. It's like, you know, sometimes I think you can suffer because it's a consequence of bad things you've done and you don't like it, but you say, well, it's my own fault that I didn't. I did it and this is what I get. And so that's one kind of suffering. But there is a suffering when you are innocent, when you have only shown love and concern for someone, for instance, and they show to you, they attack and they are out to hurt you. Now, that's a hard suffering to take. We tend to well up and say, oh, you know, I don't deserve this. My rights have been violated. They're stepping across the line. That tends to be our response rather than having the response that Jesus has. And that's what we looked at last week. And one of the things that that kind of suffering does for us, because it does well up a pride, a self-focus, even a bitterness, an anger, that sort of suffering can reveal to us our own weakness. So in the struggle of that kind of suffering, there is an opportunity to submit to God, to receive the lessons of humility that there's nothing in your Christian walk more valuable, I don't think, then you seeing your weakness, me seeing my weakness, God will take much risk in revealing to you your weakness. He'll go through a lot of effort and a lot of trial on your part for you to see your weakness. You can't walk with Jesus until you've seen your weakness. I mean, really, you can't be used to the full extent He desires to use you and what He's called you to until you really own your own weakness. And somehow, when I prepare every week to preach, to teach, it's like there's a lesson in there for me. And so many times when I stand up here, I know I don't mention it every week because I feel like you'll get tired of hearing it. But there is a lesson that I wish I could just transfer to you that I get to have every single week. I get to taste of my weakness, my inability. Would you like to stand up here and talk for an hour? And, you know, Tony had gave me a CD. It was David Jeremiah. And so I was checking that out to see what's out. And so I was listening to that. And I thought, man, that's pretty good. You know, and then I put away. And then I thought, oh, I need to review something from this. And so I started listening to a message from last week from me. And I'm going, yuck. Man, that guy is so smooth and eloquent. And then you listen to this guy. He's a little rough around the edges, a little rough to the core. He just like doesn't complete his sentences. He's like, you know, all over the place. And I thought, and then it's just like I wanted to fall on my face right then and just say, oh God, help me. I know you can use it, but I better be dependent on you. If I take one step over the line, I don't, here's an advantage though of me and David Jeremiah. If he steps over the line, you might not know it. He's pretty talented. He's gifted. If I step over the line, you go, what was that? I'm so weak. And I struggle with that. I'm not just saying the words. I honestly feel it to my core. I cannot do this thing. I must rely on God. I must rely on God. And there is a struggle for us to rely on God. And I'm forced into that struggle every week. I'm just forced into it. I cannot afford to rely on myself. I've got to fight this battle. I've got to submit. I hope you have those battles every week. I don't wish ill on you, but I hope you have those battles every week. Do you have to be a father? You have to be a husband? You have to be a wife and do it right? There's a challenge there. There's a challenge there. Are you struggling and do you see your own weakness? And this is when God teaches us that weakness, and we see it the most clearly is during suffering. So did you miss some examples from the past? Did you suffer and maybe you still are kind of like, do you know how wrong that person was towards me? Do you know how bad they treated me? You didn't get your lesson. If that was your focus, you didn't get your lesson. Oh, God rescued me from that. I had no strength in that situation. Oh, man, it could have been worse. You see, you see your weakness and you rely on God. And now, in your weakness and in your humility, you're ready to be used. How many trials will it take? How many will it take? I'm not saying the trials are over. We can have victory, but I'm not saying that we still have to learn and grow. But then the trials have so much more meaning. We immediately go to depending on God and trusting in Him. Suffering. There's a beauty in it. Not that I want it. I have to admit, I don't want it. But there is a beauty in it. And He intends it for our good. The next thing we looked at was as we were talking to the children there about the ark. Remember, Peter used that example. And we used the example from Pilgrim's Progress about some of the folks that would they'd be walking down the road with you. They're walking down the trail with you. They're talking like sojourners and they're acting somewhat like sojourners. But come to find out, you start questioning them. You come to find out they didn't come through the gate. They didn't come by way of the cross. They're counting on something else besides Jesus' substitutional death and payment for their sin. They're counting on something they can do or something they did or something their parents did or something other. And you may be on the trail, but you're not on the trail. You need to go back around and come by way of the cross. And so we don't want to trifle with eternity. So we don't let pride or what people may think of us stand in the road. We want to come back, no matter how long we may have been involved in church, and come by way of the cross. And that's one of the things that we looked at last week. So that brings us to, I guess I did a review after all, but that brings us to chapter 4. I can't help myself. Therefore, this is chapter 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now that's a troublesome verse. If you're about to teach it, that's a troublesome verse. If you don't have to teach it, you can just skim it. So you read this verse and it sounds like, okay, if I suffered in my body for Jesus, if I received persecution, then I don't sin anymore. Kind of that's what it sounds like, sort of, if you read it on the surface. But you forget who you're dealing with. Peter. This is not Paul on point number 5 of a detailed and well-laid-out argument and defense of the doctrine of identification and substitution. This is not Paul. This is Peter. Peter operates a little differently. Peter just throws it down. He's like the Babe Ruth of apostles. See, now Paul would explain that analogy to you. Peter wouldn't. See, he just threw it down there. If you didn't get it, oh well. Paul's the Babe Ruth of the apostles. I'm going to keep on moving. See, that's like Peter. That's what he would do. He'd throw down that analogy, and you're still thinking and wondering, and he's moved on. He's gone on. He's down the road a little further. Peter did that. We just came through it with the ark. He talked about baptism. He talked about Jesus going to preach to the spirits in prison. And all those examples, he's making a point. He didn't want us to get caught up in the examples, but he's making a point. And he's going somewhere. But we need sometimes to stop and understand the depth of Peter. And there is a depth to Peter. And so sometimes we'll go over to Paul and we'll let him explain the details of it to us. And we're going to do that some this morning. So here we are. Here, the first kicking off chapter 4 here, and Peter swings for the fence. There's a hint for that analogy. He's going for broke here. And look what he says here. You'll be done with sin, cease with sin. How long would it take Paul to say that statement? Seriously, he would lay this thing out. And he would go step by step. But now Peter's rational. We looked at that. He's a rational thinker. But Peter just goes for the home run. He just goes right, boom. You'll be done with sin. Now that got my attention. You'll be done with sin? Would you like to be done with sin? Have victory over sin? That definitely got my attention. And so we're going to chew on that one in just a minute. We're going to chew on that. But we have to consider where we are in this letter. Now remember this chapter 4, where it says chapter 4 there in your Bible, that wasn't added till years later after we have a complete canon of Scripture. Everything's, that we have our Bibles, that's not added till later, just so we can keep track. And I can tell you, go to chapter 4 and it's easy. But but at the same time, it makes us think there's some kind of break in thought. There may not be a break in thought between chapters. And so where this verse lies in this chapter is, it's pretty important. He's been talking about, it's a build up here. He's been talking about suffering for doing good. He's been talking about following in the steps of Jesus and having the same attitude of Christ. He's talking about being identified with the death of Jesus, identified with the suffering and death of Jesus. And then he gets to this point of you'll cease, you'll be done, you'll be done with sin. And he talks about baptism as being a picture of that deliverance from sin. But what he's saying here, there's a new life, a resurrection life that is possible, where you are freed from the control of Satan, sin, and death. Now, before we get into that part, we're going to get into that this morning. But before, he's saying there's a possibility of a victorious life. Hello? There's a possibility for a victorious life. That should get your attention. There is, in fact, truth. There is a possibility for a victorious life. Now, before we get into the details of that, Peter talks about having the attitude of Christ, of being moving in the same direction, having the purposes of Jesus, surrendering as Jesus did nothing apart from the Father. Jesus lived like that. He's calling us to live like that. To surrender our will completely to Him. To operate, to move, to go where He's going. The things that are important to Him are the things that are important to us. And to move in the direction that He's going in. Now you think of that one sin or two sins or something that drags you down. Would you not like to be rid of that thing always dragging you down and holding you back? But there's a problem there. A lot of times we want to live our life the way we want to live it, but we also want to be free of that sin. Let's do something a little more, like let's say something more drastic, like drug addiction. Anybody can tell that drug addiction holds them back from living their life to the fullest. So a person says, I want to be done with that sin of drug addiction. I want to be done, or alcoholism, something, I want to be done with that. You see, the core problem of drug addiction or alcoholism, you may, in human strength, be able to quit doing those things, but you haven't dealt with the real issue of addiction. You haven't really dealt with it. That thing stays, so you quit doing that, but you haven't really dealt with the thing. So, we want to be free from the control of something that obviously drags us down so we can live our life and do what we want to do. But that's not how we operate in the Christian life. We don't want to be free from that sin just so we can be free of it. If that's our attitude, we will not be free of that sin. We have to give our lives fully to Christ and His cause and His purpose. And then we can learn how this operates of getting free from sin. And that's what we're going to look at. But we don't want to forget what we've already learned about surrender, about being a sojourner going where Jesus, remember, He's taking us. You're going this way now. You were going this way. Now you're going this way. You're living for me, for my cause, and for my purpose, no longer for yourself. Now you're in a situation where now you can deal with sin. Now you can live victoriously. But there's still something we have to know about living victoriously. How do we deal with the sin when it comes our way? So there's this verse in Romans 6:7 that's very similar to this in 4. It says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now Paul is going to explain, and we're going to look at that in Romans chapter 6. He explains in detail that he does not mean just physical suffering and death, but identification with the suffering and death of Jesus. And I think that's what Peter is referring to here. Now, for somebody that is willing to suffer for Christ, and they have the attitude of Christ in suffering, then that person, they are living victoriously. That's evidence that they are. But there's something deeper here that we don't necessarily have to go through physical suffering to have victory and to be freed from sin. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Now those of you that have been around for a while, in the Marv Jensen era, as we talked about earlier, you know that we've talked about these things plenty. So, as David warned you this morning, don't check out on us just because you think you might know it. You might have an opportunity to teach it to somebody else. This would be good practice for you. But actually, we all need it anyway. Before we get into this a little bit, there's three things that I want us to understand. This is the way God works, okay? There's truth. Truth. This is truth. What we have before us here in Romans chapter 6, well, the whole thing, but in Romans chapter 6 is truth. God gives us His truth. This is how God works. We believe His truth. We really believe it. After that, feelings come. If we get that mixed up, we'll mess this up. His truth, faith, then feelings later. So if we mix that around, we'll mess this up. If we really believe what God has done, then we'll get the benefit from it. We'll get the benefit. If we don't believe it, then we will not get the full benefit from it. So, you know, there back in Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter, we're not going to go back there right now. We're going to be in Romans 6. But Peter gives a list of sins in verse 3 over there that were common to the pagan past of those he was writing to. If it was a list for pious Jews, it would be a different list. Sins all the same, but a different list. A list for us today, it would have some of those things that Peter listed there, but some different things too. So, if there's a sin of anger or resentment or lust, and what he's about to talk about in chapter 6 is how do you deal with that? How do you get through that? And how do you have victory over that? So, and you understand, when we talk about victory over sin, we're not saying that you will never sin again. At any point in time, you do not have to sin because of what Jesus has done. But we're not talking about perfectionism, just so we're clear on that, on living a sinless life. But we do have a choice to not sin. So, Romans chapter 6. Is everybody open there? You're going to need it. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? You see, that's the topic here, and that's what Peter is talking about. So that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And the way Peter uses this word baptized is the same way here, in a sense, that Paul uses. Peter uses it both ways, water baptism and identification. So the word baptism, it is we've talked about this plenty before, but it's a transliterated Greek word. It's not an English word. It's just a Greek word with English spelling. And what the word means is identification. It's the same idea as the priest used to put his hand on the lamb before he cut the neck and it died as a substitute. It's identifying with the lamb, saying, that should be me. Identification. So, that's what this is speaking about here. Those that have been identified into Christ Jesus, are you saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you accepted His substitutional death on the cross? Then this is true of you. If you have done that, this is true of you. What we're about to read. Remember, God's truth, you may not feel like it's true of you. God's truth, you believe it, then feelings, then you get the benefit of it. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism, identification, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you want to live a new life? Do you want to live a resurrection? A Holy Spirit-empowered life? A victorious life? Then that's what He's telling us, is how it's done. He's saying that you have everything's in order for you to do that, if you're a Christian. You have everything you need to live like that. If we have been united, you see, we've been talking about spiritual growth. It's what Peter's been talking about here. If you don't get Romans chapter 6, I just don't know if you're gonna grow. These are some things you have to understand if you're gonna grow in Christ, if you're gonna have victory over sin. These are foundational things to understand and to be able to share with others. Verse 5, if we have been united like with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You have a new life. You have been given eternal life from the moment you put your trust in Christ. Eternal life, resurrection life was given you. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. You have resurrection life. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. The flesh, the old nature, the sin nature, the Adam nature, the flesh, that tendency to live for yourself, to do what you want to do, to sin, to respond how you want to respond, to go where you want to go, to live for yourself. That tendency that we all have, that self, sin nature, we have been separated from that. We're no longer slaves to that sin nature. That is true. You may not feel like it's true, but it is true. It's God's absolute truth. You need to believe that to get the benefit from it. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Anytime you see sin in the singular, that generally refers to the sin nature, not sins, acts of sin, but that sin nature, that way that you were controlled by before you were a Christian. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You see, are you connecting this back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1? You see how Peter just went immediately to the end. Paul here is tearing it down. He's going step by step to tell you how it works. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him, not just in eternity, but we can live the Christ-like life now. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sins once for all. But the life He lives for God. Here we go. Verse 11. In the same way, reckon it. Oops. Count it. The reckon it's in my mind. That is the reckon it to be true. Count on it to be true. It's a financial term. It's done. You can count on it. You believe it. It's reckoned. This is the way it is. Reckon it to be true. You are dead to sin. But I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. What did I just tell you? God's truth is not based on your feelings. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's always true. It will not stop being true. You believe what God said. How do I get over this sin? You believe what God said. You reckon it to be true. You are dead to sin. You believe it no matter if you feel it or not. I'm feeling overwhelmed with this. I want to be anxious. I want to think about this. I want to be angry. Well, you don't have to be. Well, I don't feel like I have that choice. You do. Who are you going to believe? That insidious self, old nature? Are you going to believe that over God? Because this is what God says. It does not have control over you. And then look at the next sentence. But you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means you have a new life. You have resurrection life. Will you please believe it? Do you not want to sin? It's by faith. How did you get saved? By faith. How do you live a victorious Christian life? By faith. You've done it before. You can do it again. You can trust Him, believe Him, and overcome sin and live victoriously. Then it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let the flesh be in control. You know when the flesh is in control, don't you? Do you know that? Do you know it as clearly as I know it? Man, I have this sort of a, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I have a yearning. It's a pleasurable yearning. I want more of God. I'm full, but I want some more. I want more of Him. I want to share the gospel. Man, I care. I walk into the Beans and Brew, and there's a young kid sitting there at the table and smoking a cigarette and drinking coffee. I go, I don't think that guy knows Jesus. And I care about him. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I may not even notice him. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, I know that I may be having a yearning for something, but I know it's a yearning that can never be filled. I can't have enough of that thing that'll ever satisfy me that I want. I may have an anxiousness in the pit of my stomach. How's it going to work out? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? I can't handle all this. That's the flesh. How do I overcome that? In the same way, count on it to be true. Reckon it to be true. That you are dead to sin. But I don't feel like it. When are we going to learn our lesson? What God says is true. Not that emotion that could be, shoo, shoo, shoo. Do you trust that over God's word? Believe it. Believe what God says. That's how we overcome sin. That's how we go. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. I just can't help it. I'm in a bad mood. No, you're not. You're just walking in the flesh. You're just walking in the flesh. I'm really sorry that you're getting the fruit of walking in the flesh. Don't you reckon it to be true? Put your trust in God and walk in the Spirit. Why do you want to be over there? This is where you grow. This is where you become like Jesus. You know how people don't grow for 20 years? They stay in the flesh. You don't grow. You stay there. You're stuck. If you want to grow, you reckon it to be true. You count on it to be true that sin does not control you. Well, we'll go back to Peter. Paul filled in the gaps for us. Actually, let's go right over to 2 Peter. Peter doesn't quit on his thing about growth. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you see here again, Peter just hits a home run here in verse 3. Paul, he's knocking singles and doubles and he's pushing them around the bases, little by little by little. And Peter just puts it over the fence. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Do you see Romans chapter 6 all over that? All over that. His divine power has given us everything we need, believe it to be true. By faith is how we live victoriously. The power of the sin nature has been broken. The power of the sin nature in you, if you are a believer, has been broken. So, when you have been identified with the suffering and death and the resurrection of Jesus, and to the extent you suffer in your physical body, like this is what Peter's talking about here, then you are done with sin. A person willing to go through martyrdom and still have the attitude of Christ, that person, the power of the sin nature has been broken. And they are living victoriously. And he's telling them, for those, the ones he's speaking to, there's some that have already been martyred. And there's some that are yet to be martyred. And there's some that are suffering now. And he's saying, keep doing what you're doing. Keep trusting him. The power of sin has been broken. And you are living victoriously. You're being judged by men, but you will face God and you'll receive your reward. And that's what he's going to go on to. Verse 2 of chapter 4. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Suffering persecution for the cause of Christ with the attitude of Christ, God will reveal our weakness, but God will use it to bring this to our attention that we can put our trust in Him and we can live victorious. It's core to living victorious in this life. And suffering many times will bring that out. In a sense, the very attack of these believers reveals they've been living with the attitude of Jesus. Because that's what they're suffering for. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now you may think, I don't do much of those things. I hope not. If you had a list for us, maybe it would be a little different for us. But really what he's saying here, you've lived enough for yourself in the past, haven't you? Have you had enough? Thank you. Have you had enough living for yourself? How's that been working out? Not really good, has it? What's it done to your marriages? What's it done? You know? What's it done to your friendships, your relationships? Living for yourself. It's not working out very well. So even if you're very young, and you haven't really experienced the full fruit of your sin. You see, when you're really young and you're sinning, you just haven't yet experienced the full fruit of your sin. So if you're really young and you think, well, what kind of past do I have? It's coming. It's coming. And you'll get to experience the full fruit and cause unless you follow Jesus. And that's how a person that maybe got saved when they were 4, that's how they can look back and they can say, you know, that little tiny rebelliousness when I was 2, if I track that on out to when I'm 30, oh, I see where I would again. Thank God He saved me when I was 4. That's how a person when they got saved that young can be just as appreciative of salvation as a person that lived a life of sin. But they don't have all the sinful patterns deeply ingrained in them. Parents, that's good news. You don't really want all those deep patterns of sin to develop in you if you're young, do you? Those things are hard to deal with. It can be done. We can reckon it to be true. But you can be productive for God for many years if you don't develop those patterns of sin. That's important as we raise kids. So anyway, haven't you tried it in your own way enough in the past? Haven't you gone after money and material things enough? Haven't you pursued your own pleasure, watched enough TV, and read enough worthless magazines, played enough video games? All these things may not be inherently sinful, but haven't you seen yet that these things and pursuing your own desires does not satisfy? When will we see that? Don't waste your life pursuing your comfort or trying to satisfy your flesh with things and situations of the world. Live for the purposes of God and the cause of God and pursue the things that truly satisfy and matter for eternity. Jump ahead to verse 7 for just a second. You see, Paul's headed down to this. Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. The end of all things is near. There's a tragedy in continuing to live for yourself. Verses 4 and 5. They think it's strange, okay? Those people, you used to live like that. You don't live like that. You don't do those things anymore. And the people that are around you, it doesn't just have to be these deep and dark sins. It can just be a way of responding, things you like, things you pursue. They think it's strange you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they will heap abuse on you. And many times when your life changes, people will they will attack you. They'll see Jesus in you, and they will attack you. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. People notice that you don't do the things that you used to do, and you don't pursue the same things you used to pursue. And some people don't like that, that you don't pursue the things that you used to do. People will notice a growth in Christ's likeness in you, even if you haven't been involved in obvious sin in a long time. But when you grow in Christ, people will recognize that. They'll see a continual change in you, and this will produce opportunities to tell the reason for the hope that you have. When you continue to walk in the Spirit, when you continue to apply Romans chapter 6 that we just went through, you consistently do that. You don't give up. You deal with sin. People see that in your life. They want to know about it. And there's an opportunity from chapter 3, verse 15, to give reason for the hope that you have. Verse 6, For this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Peter is probably referring to, I need to stick to one guy, one message here, don't I? is probably referring to those who have heard the gospel, where it says, for this reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead. It doesn't mean that it preached to people that the gospel is preached to those that are dead, that are like in hell or something. The gospel is preached to them to have a second chance. The gospel is preached to those that have already died, possibly speaking about martyrs here. The gospel is preached to those who were martyred, is most likely killed because of their Christ-like lives. They were judged by men, but they fared well in the judgment by God. Things worked out good for them in the judgment by God. Maybe they didn't work out so well in their judgment by men, but in God's estimation, they did well. You have to fit that interpretation of that verse within the context. You see that? Of all that we're reading here. The point here is, there's a judgment coming. He doesn't going to stick something all of a sudden in there about having second chances about for the dead or something bizarre like that. The whole point is, there is a judgment coming. Those who have died are now living in that future. They're now living in eternity. And their judgment was true, and it was eternal. There's a judgment coming. That's Peter's point there. There's a judgment coming for Christians. Not a judgment to lose your salvation, but there's a reward or a loss of reward. It matters how we live. And there's a judgment for those that are not believers, eternal punishment for those who have rejected Jesus, those who didn't get in the ark. Verse 7. This is where we'll stop. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The time is short. Your time is short. I wish you believed me. The time is short. Your time is short. Don't be taken out of the battle by pursuits of the flesh. You see that in there? Don't be taken out of the battle by pursuits of the flesh, by selfish satisfaction, personal pursuits, or sin. You know, there's something really, there's ridiculous things that can take you out of the battle. Is there anything you're complaining about? You know what I mean? Is this something when you can get ready to sit down and talk to somebody that'll listen? That thing that comes out and you start complaining about it? Oops. The thing that you want to complain about and talk about, it's always on your mind? That thing that's taking you out of the battle that you're not trusting God with? Don't be taken out of the battle. The time is short. Reckon it to be true that the flesh, the sin nature, has no control over you, that you have a new life. Believe it. Reckon it to be true. Deal with those things. And don't be taken out of the battle. You need to, and we need you, to stay in the battle. We need you to be praying. If you are not in the battle, if you're not clear-minded and self-controlled, you cannot be praying. But you can be praying if you are. Prayer is the action of God dependence rather than self-dependence. Do you see that? If you are dependent upon God, you will pray because you'll see your own weakness. If you're having trouble with your prayer life, if you're not praying much, you're not God dependent. It's true. You're not God dependent. Don't fool yourself. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that says they pray all the time prays all the time, okay? Some people just talk to themselves and they live any way they want and they say they're talking to God. So I'm not falling for that. But if you are God dependent, you will be praying. You will be praying. Oh, I'm so weak. God, help me. That was prayer. And I'm in it. If you're God dependent, you'll have a prayer life. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Don't walk in the flesh. And you'll pray. Because you'll see clearly how weak you are. It's God dependence in action. That's what prayer is. God dependence in action. Self-dependence and self-focus keeps us from real prayer. Guaranteed. God dependence and desiring God's purpose pushes us headlong into prayer. Do you know when you have the same desires of God? If I have a desire for God, for this person to be saved, if I have a desire for this person to grow in their Christ-likeness, do you realize what that does to me? It forces me into prayer because I know I can't do it. Now, I might be a tool in their lives. I might be available to them, but I cannot do that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. That's God-dependent. God wants us to have His purposes in mind. He wants us to be walking in the Spirit so we can pray. He desires to work through the prayers of His people. And how are we? Is He going to work among us if we're walking in the flesh? He doesn't work among us if we're walking in the flesh. He desires to work among us. He desires to do it. But we must be praying. And if we're going to be praying, we must be living Romans chapter 6. Actually, chapter 8. Prayer is foundational to victorious living. How is your prayer life? Is it powerful? Is it something that excites you? There's some signs there. There's some signs of being in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray.